Now, what do I like about it? Just the same things we have been talking about here again and again. Life is a battle of what? It's a battle of? Most of the things you find in life are temptations to make you change your words. They are temptations to make you change your words. I said to you before, the way we fight the devil is not by boxing him. It's not by trying to attack him directly. No. The way we fight the devil is just by aiming at upholding the word of God in our lives. Let me just read this scripture. It will help us. That's two of them we're going to read. The one we read all the time. James chapter 4. Let me just start from verse 6. I might like to back up to a few verses before just to get things in context. Where I'm going actually is verse 7. But this is one we read a lot of times here. Where is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? James was speaking. Then he talked about envy and all of that. Let me just pick up from verse 5. He said, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. He said, but, that's verse 6 now, he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, where I'm going is verse 7, he said, for this reason, submit to God. He says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let me just stop there. Oh no, let's just get to verse 10. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. That is, those who are sinners, whose hearts need to be purified. That is, those who are double-minded, who need to put a singleness of purpose to their hearts. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, I just read in context, so as to emphasize verse 7, which says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I've been saying this again and again. The way by which you resist the devil is by submitting to God. Are you getting my point? That's why I read this. Now, if you see the things that James said in context, he said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. That is, if you want to resist the devil, you cleanse your hands. Are you getting my point? You sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, I'm trying to bring out an issue here. You do not resist the devil by saying, I resist you, devil. You resist the devil by submitting to God, which he says, if you're a sinner, submit to God by, of course, cleansing your hands. If he says you are double-minded, then purify your heart so you can submit to God. All of the things, these are the things that actually resist the devil. Are you getting my point? It is not by saying, I resist you, Satan. What really resists the devil is that I humble myself under the influence of the word of God. I do not argue with divine precepts. I do not argue with the divine perspective. That is, if God says something is one way, humility is to accept that as the way of God. You understand? And that is what resists the devil. I said the emphasis in resisting Satan shouldn't be the issue of Satan. Satan should be few and far, all right, in between in your words. It shouldn't be something you talk about all the time. There are only few occasions in which you have to mention the name. Most of the times, don't even bother about him. Even though what if he's involved in the situation? You won't lose anything if you don't mention his name, but uphold the word of God, he has the same effect. Do you get the point I'm trying to make there? All right, you won't lose anything. Just uphold the word of God. But if you shout, Satan, I resist you, but you are not lifting up the word of God, you are not really resisting him. You are playing with him. Remember the joke I cracked then when I told my wife, I love you, I hug you, I kiss you. I was saying it with mouth. Are you getting my point? You can't kiss your wife by saying it. You know, it doesn't work like that. You understand my point? It doesn't work like that. What works is that there are some practical aspects to resisting the devil. And what is that practical aspect? We uphold the word of God. I was saying that life is, the temptations of life is to make us change our minds. There is nothing that offends me more in life than when I hear Christians argue against divine perspective. Very annoying. That is, you're talking. You understand? and people start trying to bring out common sense to prove that divine perspective is wrong. I remember a friend of mine once, we were talking. I was just describing some things about life and everything. You know, how, you know, I was describing how one doesn't need to worry too much and all of that. In fact, one shouldn't worry at all. And some steps I was going to take in my life as a reflection of the fact that I don't worry. And she said to me that, your children will go to public schools. That was the response. I was grieved. That's how come I remember it today. What I'm telling you happened maybe like 15 years ago. No, more like 17 years ago. No, more like 19 years ago. But I was very grieved. Why? I said, I'm teaching you the word of God. What do you mean? One, what's wrong with public schools anyway? That's number one. Number two, the statements I've made, how does it send my children to public schools? What she was trying to infer is that I wouldn't have enough money to send them to private schools. I have practiced everything I said I would that time, and my children are going to the school that I like right now. Any school right now they are not going to is because I don't like it. Maybe I don't think it's worth the money. You know my theory about many of these things. Like some schools, saying here what they are charging. I can pay it too, but I'm not going to pay it. Say, why not? If I take that money and distribute to 2 or 3 youth coppers, they will queue in my house 6 times a week, teaching my children. It's just my own way of thinking. You understand? That's not the law of God. It's just, that's how my own and my life is. There are some money some people say they are paying in school. Say, the child is going to boarding house. You know, it's against my religion. I have a personal religion. My children ain't going to any boarding house. It's a personal religion. Don't go and quote it, say, in the kingdom world, you don't go to boarding house. I didn't say so. Did I say so? And are you sure? Did I say so? Mm-hmm. It's just my own. So, no, this is my reason. There's what the Bible calls a true shepherd, and there's a hireling. When my children are still young, I can't find any true shepherd over them, like my wife and I can be. That's just it. I'm not going to give you my job. It's my job. I will do my thing myself. I don't want you to do it for me. Do you follow? Uh-huh. So that's why I don't. That's just my personal thing. And I feel that a lot of times, because we want to have time for other things. Some people don't think that's the reason why they are doing it. So maybe their own thing is different. But my own personal reason, which I like to share, is so that you just think about it again. We are now maybe your middle teens and all of that, which I feel I've done enough. Can now release you. That's my own religion. You know, I told you the word of God has 5 aspects. There are what? Promises. There are precepts. There are commandments. There are testimonies. And there are ordinances. All right? So the testimonies, I said, they are personalized commandments. That's my own personalized commandment. Oh, All right. Anyway, what I'm trying to emphasize there is the fact that I can do anyone I like. And that young woman has been proven wrong. But our argument that day was, what really annoyed me was that I'm giving you the word of God and you are arguing against it because of economic situation. You are arguing against it. The same person I heard later said that she doesn't live in Nigeria anymore. Said that when she and her husband saw how things are getting expensive, they just checked the situation, packed themselves, and ran abroad. And I felt like, you mean to you, two of you professionals couldn't pay fees? You are lying. Yeah, you are lying. You are lying. The truth is that people find the reason to do what they really want to do. And after you have argued with the word of God, you can't think straight. Did you hear what I said? If you argue, let me just warn you. If you argue with the word of God, you won't be able to think straight. Every decision you make then will have one summary, foolishness. If you see a man with a first class, very smart, intelligent. In fact, he was born with an IQ of 185. Now, that's very high. 185 means at the age of 10, you already have the capacity of somebody that's over 18. So that's very, very high. All right? Mm-hmm. Assuming you're that smart. Once you argue with the word of God, all your decisions in life will be foolishness. You will be able to do 1 plus 1 is equal to 2. But in real life, you do 1 plus 1 is equal to 7. You start acting foolishly. Why? You argued with the word of God. There are 2 reasons. One, the word of God is correct. So if you argue with it, you are wrong. Amen?
Secondly, when you argue with the word of God, it now removes wisdom from you and makes you even more foolish than you should have been naturally. Satan now comes into your head and turns your head upside down. If it makes sense to go to the right, everything is go to the right, suddenly you'll be so intelligent, you go to the left. And that left will be foolishness and destruction. Why? Because God put a spirit of foolishness upon you because you argued with the word of God. That is against it. The word of God is talking, wisdom is speaking, shouting. You neglected the wisdom of God. You started using human wisdom. Let me just say something to you quickly. Is how it works. I've said this many times. If the word of God is coming forth like this, it's talking to each person. You understand what I'm saying? What you are hearing, all right? All of us are hearing the same thing. That's what you are hearing is called letters, all right? But the letter upon it rises a spirit. And that spirit is interesting part for each individual. No, that's what makes God great. You can be 100 in a place, 1,000, 10,000. One man is speaking the same letters. But God is writing upon those letters and speaking it to each individual. Do you understand my point? So when the word of God is coming forth like this, I just feel strong about it. It's giving somebody, the person beside you is hearing different, something different from what you're hearing. What I'm talking about, arguing against the word of God. One man is hearing how to travel and not to travel. One is hearing how to take a job and not to take a job. Somebody is hearing how to marry and not to marry. How to submit and not to submit. How to rule and not to rule. People are hearing different things. So when I'm telling you that arguing with the word of God, I'm not even talking about arguing with doctrine now. Are you getting my point? As that word is coming forth, there are things many people listening to me know that they are arguing with the word of God concerning a direction their life is supposed to go. They just know. So one of my friends, I'm going to see him in a few weeks, the pastor, said when he was in school, now, currently, he's a British citizen, all right? He has a dual citizenship, all right? He's both an Nigerian and a British citizen. When he was in school then, he said his siblings were arranging for him to come over to the UK, all right? That was, I'm telling you the story of, he left school around 1994. Is that okay? So this was around, that was maybe around 94, 93, thereabout, before he graduated from school. 94, 95, I can't remember the year exactly he left school. 94, 95, thereabout. Those were many years ago. So he said his siblings were asking him, they were arranging for him to leave the country, you understand, and come over to the UK. And everything was okay, no problem. He was arranging, things were being arranged. And then he would now share one of his friends. And that one just said, oh, that's very nice. So that's very nice. As long as it is the will of God. Or just be sure it's the will of God. This was his testimony. He said, the moment the man said it, I knew it was not. I didn't go to pray. It wasn't like, God reveal. What do you have to say? Speak. Nothing like that. They were just walking on the road. That one just said, that's very nice. So he was going to leave school and relocate to the UK, you understand, pick up his life from there again as a young student. And his friend said, that's very nice, as long as it is the will of God. He said, as soon as the words dropped from that fellow's mouth, he knew it was not. How did he know? You know, we're discussing yesterday here in this office. I said, that's the beautiful thing about Christianity. He's alive. Amen? Yes, God is not a concept to us. He's not an idol somewhere to be worshipped. He's a living spirit. When we say living spirit, he actually knows you. He can feel your temperature. Do you know that? Yes. He makes plans specifically for your life. He does. When you talk, his response to you is not a general response for everybody, even though you get it from the Bible. Many people have read different things. That's why, you know, these are the things that cause confusion in Christianity. God will take a scripture and use to answer their question. They will turn it to a doctrine. That's often the cause of confusion in Christianity. Sometimes somebody will have a dream and he turned his personal dream into a doctrine. That's it. All right? But let me not even sit on that so I don't get sidetracked from what I'm trying to explain. See, God is alive. That's what I'm trying to explain. It's alive to you. The word of God is living and active. The word living and active means a living being. So it can talk to you. It can have conversation. That is, the word of God will say something. You ask the word a question and the word will give you an answer. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity. So God actually communicates one way or the other with every one of us. In that man's situation, he said the moment that fellow said that thing, he knew instantly it was not the will of God. He just knew it. He didn't have to pray about it. He didn't have to think about it. He was so certain. There was no discussion in his heart concerning whether this is the will of God or not. He just knew it certainly that this is not the will of God. I'm talking about arguing with the word of God. That to him became the word of God. If he argued with that word, he will be stepping into utter foolishness. He will start making decisions that will make his life thoroughly confused. That's it, because he's arguing with the word of God, that is against the word of God. God says, go one way. And he says, no, that may not make a lot of sense. You know, if you check the condition of things, that's it. He starts making very foolish decisions. One of the things I've thought about concerning the life of Christ, something led to this. I observe how the word of God is so rich in the mouths of some people. Then sometimes I'm confused as to how it is working in their lives. Then something made me, well, I came to a conclusion after thinking about it. I realized something. Oftentimes in one key area of life, people have argued against God. They have argued with the word of God. And therefore, they are at a freeze. I don't know whether you hear what I said. That is, a man knows the word of God plenty. He can preach. He can pray. He can prophesy. He can fast. He can see visions. He can dream dreams. All right? What's so powerful? Then he chooses a career and is not moving forward in it at all. The Bible says that all a man's labor is for his belly. Now, there's an application of that scripture. He now said that, what advantage, therefore, does a wise man have over the fool? Claiming he knows how to walk before the living. And what he was talking about poverty. Look at it in Ecclesiastes. I don't want to go into reading it now so as not to derail me from the main thing I'm trying to say. Because if I get in there, I want to start explaining it in details. But he said that all a man's labor is for his belly. Yet the appetite is not satisfied. He says, so what advantage does a wise man have over the fool, claiming that he knows how to walk before the living? What was he saying? That everything a man is doing, all right, is to bring satisfaction to his belly, all right? He says, so what advantage, he said, if his appetite is not satisfied, what is the advantage of being wise when it's not bringing satisfaction? Are you getting my point? That's what he meant when he said, what's the advantage of the wise man over the fool? I'm bringing an issue here. The application in the New Testament is, you know, is about walking in the will of God, because Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, what is the point I'm making? So sometimes I look at it, somebody seems to have all kinds of knowledge. This place is full. Then he chooses one path in life and he's stuck at a particular place. And I kept on wondering, God, what is going on? I finally one day got an understanding. It is because sometimes people take one critical area of their lives and they argue with God on that point and they will not shift. And I want to pass up what you said once when I was in Lagos, many years ago, when I was going to Covenant Christian Center, while I was still in Lagos, before I came to Enugu. He said that you may understand many things intellectually, that is from the word of God. He said, but at each point in your life, God is only saying one thing to you. He's not saying two things. Are you getting that point? That is, he said, you may understand many things, how to time the second coming of Jesus Christ, how to know the day, the time, the hour that no man knows apart from you. You are the only man that understands it. You may know how to disprove all the theories of physics concerning the origin of everything from the scriptures. You know how to decode the principle of resurrection that results in everyday raising of the dead. You know all of those things. But God is saying simply, you must understand how to welcome strangers not knowing they are angels. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, you know all of those things. So, but God said, we are talking about the birth of Isaac here. I don't know whether you are catching what I'm saying. That we are talking about the birth of Isaac. all this your second coming story is not going to make any difference unless you learn how to welcome strangers, because by that you will entertain angels unaware. You get the point? And the man starts arguing, say, no, the days are dangerous. You know, all these people that are going on the way to Sodom, you never know where they are going. He says, I say, God, people going to Sodom, what are you looking for in Sodom? I pass my house at night. As long as you are going to Sodom, forget it. I ain't going to help you. He said, listen, look, life might be difficult. The other day, that's how one woman pretended to be pregnant. You know what's going on the road, not knowing there was a man carrying a gun inside the sack. He now robbed all the people that tried to help him. They didn't know it was a man. They thought it was a pregnant woman. Times are dangerous. And God is just looking. Then people gather next day. The principles, as it were, of the right resurrection after the righteousness of righteousness that brings forth the spirit from inside the depth of God and down to this earth right from below. What does that mean? I really don't know. And the fellow shares, and God is just looking. Say, Brother Abraham, they teach you. But if Isaac is going to come, you must learn how to entertain strangers, because that is how you will receive angels without knowing that they are angels. And the guy starts again. Entertain the cup. Entertain it. After you've done fatten calf, well, stranger will not chop it at night. What is wrong with giving that as an offering? I'm not taking anything out of this house. I have learned to honor the Lord with my substance and the first fruit of my increase. If the Lord were to show up right now, there's a principle of tithes and value added tithing. Because you see, you know, it's VAT, all right? Which a man needs to connect with a governmental. Now, some of this I tell you, I've heard it before somewhere. No, they were watching man on TV. An evangelist does not have the right to collect the tithe because he does not have the governmental authority. I said, which Bible is this man reading? That the tithe must go to a pastor. An evangelist doesn't have the right to collect it because it's a governmental structure that... Now look the man, say, look the Bible. Bros, you all don't pass this tithe matter. You all is governmental authority to collect. Bros, now I'm confused. The man will finish preaching all the preaching. Anyway, back to my message. The Lord just be watching him say, there is one thing I want this man to know, and that is how to entertain strangers at night. Not that they will be angels, which he will entertain unawares. The next day, he'll start again. It's not every man that says a stranger is a stranger. Some of them are normal people wearing clothes of strangers. I won't take the risk. Iniquity has abounded. My own love has waxed cold. So next night, he said, everybody, we are doing prayer meeting. Close the door. Why? That is year in, year out. He's there decoding the cosmology of supernatural conflicts. Yes. And God is watching him. Say, this Isaac will not come. Wait from, preach, learn, do everything from now till tomorrow. Isaac is not going to come. Why? Like Pastor Poji said, there is one thing I want you to know. One, not two things. Every other thing you have intellectually imbibed them, but they are not moving you forward. They are not bringing results into your life. I realized it. There are many times Christians claim, all right, to have the word of God so much, but there's just one stagnation in a crucial area. And God says it's not the multiplicity of doctrines that I'm talking about. It is a single word. Jesus said, one thing is needful. I can apply it this way. At each point in your life, only one thing is necessary to change your situation from where it is right now to where it's supposed to be. One thing, not two things. Like I was saying, the Holy Spirit is alive. And God always, this is the interesting part. Always. What did I say?
Always.
Say it again.
Always.
He always lets people know what is their own for each moment. Always. That's why the word of God is alive. That's what I was saying earlier. That it can feel your temperature. Literally. Why is your body hot? He will tell you. That's why somebody will pick the scriptures. I told you before, I read the story of Demos Shakarian. When his father was not,
Was it his father or him? His father, yes. When his father was not making any progress business-wise, even though they had the word of God that they should go down to where they were and he will bless them, and they were not making any progress. The father wasn't making any progress. He went to church one day and prayed. And God said to him simply, you are doing the kind of business you're not supposed to be doing. How did God say it? The people had a funny habit. They just opened the Bible at random. So, they opened the Bible for him. And they saw where the Bible said, blessed shall you be in the fruit of the field and your cattle and all of that. And they said, this is the word of God to you. Start doing agriculture. And that's it. The man just started selling farm produce. He would go to the surrounding small towns and villages, buy vegetables, put them at the back of a wagon, drive to the center of town, and sell them. In a short while, everybody realized that, man, these fellow's vegetables, all right, they're always very, very fresh and nice. He had a very good market. After a while, he moved into dairy farming. That's how he began until he became very rich. When his son Demos joined him in business, they grew that farm to an exceedingly large, you know, at the point in time, I can't remember what let's hope I'm not quoting wrongly, but somebody said one that they had up to 1 million heads of cattle. But they had to take a crucial, you know, decision. Listen, many of the things in life that offer us security are the reasons we're not going forward. That's it too. Many of the things in life that offer us security. Oh God, that is the very thing that is the reason why we're not moving forward. We're happy, we're prosperous, we're okay, it's all right. But like I said, one thing is needful. Each person has his own one thing. Everybody has his own one thing. For some people, it's, oh boy, you can't marry that girl. Or the other way around. Okay, you can't marry that boy. Simple. For some people, say, listen, this man you have been following all these years, better stop following him. He's not leading you anywhere. I said, the man has connections. He said, okay. Be following the connections. You follow the connections for years. At the end of the day, you are not connected to anything more than you were connected with at the beginning when you started. Yet, people will tell you that you have to be smart. Those people know people. So people have their hope in human beings, and that's it. They are not making any progress. Some people is location. That's location. If I'm not in this place, I will never make it. There's no money in that place because they're fine. And it's funny that he keeps on sending words to you, words to prove you wrong. He keeps on sending words. You know, some people have hope in their degree. As I was parking just now, two guys were telling stories. You know, I normally don't peep. I don't eavesdrop into people's matter. But this one, they were talking loud beside my car as I was coming down. Is it my fault? But I couldn't. So the guy was saying the other fellow. The one we're in school. He gave the name of the fellow. We used to call him like this. He said, you know, he left school with a first class. He said, yet for 8 years, he didn't get a job. I was like, what? Well, they were not talking to me. I just slowed down. I was carrying my bag slowly so I can hear the whole story. I mean, the gist was in the public domain because, you know what I'm saying? They were gisting by the roadside now, my car parked. And they were talking loud, so you don't mind me hearing. I slowed down, just carrying my bag slowly so I can hear the story. Anyway, he's also talked about how the guy's life changed after a while. And the years that the locust ate, and the palmer worm and the canker worm, all my great army that I sent to your mission, the fellow made in two years, made more progress than those who had been working for 10 years. That's another part of the story. But each part of the story had a story. Are you getting my point? Yes. There was a lesson to learn. When I left there, I said, at least I have another story to let people know that if I have a first class, it doesn't mean anything. I had a friend, I think he had a first class or a second class offer in engineering when we were in university. That was the very reason none of the oil companies employed him. And they told him. They told him to his face. He's a professor now at University of Benin. It's my friend, when we come, same fellowship, in the same class, at the same level, though he finished a year ahead because he was in engineering. So when he was telling us his story, I said, are you serious? He said, "Na so insiamu." You go for the interview, you pass, you do everything, and they'll tell him that they can't employ him because he has the first class. You know, now these days, that's why they will employ you. That time, they said that is the very reason they will not employ him. They told him.
I know part of the reason, I don't know whether he said like this, but the summary of it was that he told him that, look, people like him, they are too hot. That they always be getting better offers, better offers, better offers. And he never got any offer because of that. Shell will tell him that, Ajib will tell him that. It's you. Finally, he settles for people that like first class university. In the university, they like you. Every first class, they will employ you any day. It's almost a standing rule. You leave a department with a degree like that, they just employ you. I know it's good for him. He's a professor today. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. You know, now, I'm trying to make it an issue. You see, sometimes God just brings things like that to us. Tells us stories. So just to tell you, take your eye away from this thing. It's the very reason why you have not moved forward. With all the word that is you prayed. Even if I was deaf, with your prayer, I could not begin here. You know, some people pray so much, even if God were deaf, their prayers would have healed him. I started hearing them. Now he's not deaf. He can hear. So he has heard them. You know, if it is hearing, he has heard. Yet, no motion, nothing. Why? He said, one thing is needful. And they have been arguing against that thing, even though God has been sending word in their direction. There are people who are hung up. There was somebody I knew at that time. He was hung up on, in fact, there are two things he was hung up for that used to annoy me. One, he believed that you can only make progress in Lagos. We were both in Lagos, but it was annoying. One day he quoted a scripture. But because of my senior, I couldn't answer him. He said, the Bible says, anywhere your feet tread upon, you will possess. I want to say, excuse me, sir. But that statement was made to people who they first gave a map of where they should tread. I don't know whether you hear what I said. Yes. God told the children of Israel, you are going to the promised land. Anywhere you tread there, you possess. But he now wonder, we are passing the land of the Edomites. Be careful. Don't tread recklessly. Because there are places you will tread and you will not possess it. Why? Because I gave that one as an inheritance to your brother Saul, Esau. They will move again and say, wait. You know Abraham had a nephew and they had descendants. That land I gave to his descendants, the descendants of Lot. So please, don't, when you get there, pay for water. Don't tread. If you tread, you'll cut your leg and I won't say anything. I wanted to tell the brother, did you read that portion of it? First, I quoted for me that everywhere that my foot tread, I said, I'm not saying your foot will not tread and you're not possessed. But also ask, where am I supposed to tread? Because everybody has his own geographical area of life where he will possess. That's why I don't try to possess business. Ask my wife. We were talking business, talk finished. All right, discuss with my wife and talk with Yinka. That's why I turn my ear away. Why? Me, I like to possess ministry. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's my primary concern. That's the main thing. Once it's teaching, we can possess that one together. Once I bring it, let's bring this one. We'll now go and we'll buy these cars and import them and start selling. And then we'll give this one out on higher purchase. I tell my wife, are they here? It's good. Go and listen. You cannot want to hear again. The talk is getting too plenty. Those who have spoken with me know I have plenty of ideas. So plentiful. But I've realized that I can't possess everything. Do you understand my point? And you don't just be trekking recklessly thinking you possess everything. There are things you can't possess. Each man has a gift. Each man has a call. There's a direction God expects your life to flow in. So that time, that brother used to annoy me with that thing. But he was senior to me. I couldn't say anything. Then he had a second hang-up. Also very annoying. He believed if he didn't have plenty of money, he shouldn't marry. He didn't say it like that, too. He said in such a manner, it sounded righteous. I have to have enough money to take care of her now. I mean, the thing was very annoying. And what was more annoying was that we tried to correct him. It was always argument. And you know, have you ever spoken with people who are not listening? They're looking at you like this. They're not even blinking. That is, they are not blinking. They are looking at you like this. But you just know they are not listening. Ah, in fact, I'm telling you that I'm remembering many of them. There's one man of God once, I went to go and beg him, say, "Oga, this thing, eh? This attitude is not good." Aiyah! I knew he was not listening. I came with the word of God, not vexation, not argument. That's sad. No, no, no. This thing, that impression you have of things is not right. This is what God is saying to you. But just looking at me like this and smiling. And I told my wife, he's not listening. There's another preacher I know. I explained to him, this is not how to do ministry. And the argument all the time is, no, that is how to do it. But the Bible says, another man told me that, yeah, even though the Bible says we have to be wise, that God has called us does not mean we shouldn't use our sense, so we have to be smart. And there are times you just give up. Let me say this to you. No matter the volume of knowledge you pack inside the head, you get to an obstruction, you will not be able to move beyond it. If God sends you a word and you are arguing against that word in your life. Now, some people argue for years. And some argue with that word for their whole life, the rest of their lives. And you start wondering, is it that the word does not work? It works. Except that, you know, one thing I've noticed about God is very kind, but he can also be very ruthless. That is, not caring who gets damaged, not caring. Listen, what do I mean? Israel annoyed him. He told Moses, move back. I'm going to destroy. How many of them? All. Moses was embarrassed. Like, excuse me, destroy who? These people that we did these 10 plagues to bring out. You killed all the prime young men in Egypt to free them. Then you kill them here. And Moses said, what would they say about? But I think Moses was thinking more than what they would say about God. God, did they ever see you? Was I not the one that was talking? That is, the point I'm trying to make is that God can be really ruthless sometimes. I'm not kidding about it. He said, let his name not be. Say, don't worry, I'll repair my name later. That the damage you're about to do to my name with this your stubbornness is worse. All right? Is worse than the one you are using to pray. That God, why should people say, let them say, I will correct it after. I will bless somebody else to correct the impression. What do I mean by that? Sometimes when we are stuck in one point of disobedience, every other thing seems not to work because God says, I don't mind. I must correct this disobedience. He said, I don't mind. This disobedience, I will correct it. So you see a man having the word of God, praying and doing everything. God said, forget him. 25 years, let him be on that spot. Leave him there. Leave him there. That's why I told you, listen, don't judge the veracity of the word of God by anybody's life. Don't. You don't know the word that fellow is arguing with, which is the reason why God has bolted him to one point. What I'm telling you is a matter of fact. Remember what I said? Of course, the general word, but I just don't want to think about the general word. Now, each person, Jesus said, one thing is needful. And I'm applying it like this. Each person gets to a point in life, it's just one thing. Not two. It's an attitude of the heart, usually. That's how it is. Like I was telling my friend that time, his own was that, no, if you don't make it here, in fact, that this is the easiest place to make it. And I tried to explain to him, not necessary. Now, the reason being that, you know, there's a way it is. Job offers could come up elsewhere. But once they were not in Lagos, he wouldn't even consider them. I felt like saying, bro, the richest men are not in Lagos. Are you getting my point? They're all over the place. You go to Lagos, you see rich men. You go to Ogun State there, they are there. You come to Ondo State, they are there. Which state is next? Edo. If I'm coming down this line, they are there. Delta, they are there. Anambra, they're full. Enugu, they are there. Keep on going. There's no state in this country where they're not there. Oh, do we need to talk about people are hung up on, if I don't go to America, I will never make it. Many stories of human beings. One brother time, The guy used to pray. Anytime we slept over in our house when I was in Lagos. I was staying with my auntie that time. If anything happened, they had to sleep over. Sometimes we share room or, you know, you at least when he wants to pray. Naishu. The guy will pray. Typical Pentecostal prayer. Can pray like that for 1 hour. Wake up in the morning, he's praying. He's always praying like that when he has to pray. And then if I'm reading any Kenneth Hagin book, I see him. Any book I'm reading, this I will be stepping over my shoulder. Literally, like, I'm reading like this. You come behind me like this. And you know how annoying that thing can be? He said, over your shoulder like this. So I said, look, let me just go and brother S. Brothers, leave me alone now. Let me read my book. Ah, he said, ah, banky, wait now. You can't just be reading this. So finally, okay, take. Go and read it and give me after 2 days so I can have peace. I used to buy books a lot. I used to, anytime you saw me with a book, especially Kennedy, he would come. This is how he would follow me, but I would change position. He couldn't just help himself. I was okay, take, go and read. But I noticed for a long time, this man wasn't just making any progress of any form. He was just hanging around my auntie. Trying to, because she was a businesswoman and all of that. You know, do small jobs here. So one day, we asked her, say, auntie, why don't you just try help this guy so he can, you know, settle, you know. Ah, he said, I'll try to help him get a job. Because she knew people. She could help him get a job. Small, but he said, I've tried to help him get a job. But he said that those ones don't pay. The money they pay is not much. That the money is small. That he's waiting. Let me just explain everything for you. That he's waiting for a big deal to open so that he'll just get plenty of money at a go. Boom. The last I knew, he had turned at least age-wise 40. God is my witness, I'm not lying to you. And he was still doing like that. And he liked to drop names. Oh God, he was a master name dropper. And he was very foolish. I'm telling you, he used to say something that's so annoying that at your age, you can't believe. I was a young boy, my early 20s. I couldn't believe some of the things this man would say. The annoying part was that when it came to prayer, oh my God. That's how I used to pray. The rest of the house would go and laugh in one corner. And they couldn't. I said, is it not the same word of faith? You would take the Bible and the Kenneth Hagin books and go after them aggressively. I said, what is going on? My auntie said, I tried to get a job for him. He said, no, the money is not plenty. That when he strikes a deal, boom. He doesn't realize that life is not about money. It's about being productive and being a blessing. He refused to learn that one. And for that reason, all the days I knew him was over a year, if not. Yeah, it was over a year and a half thereabout. That's how he was just on one spot. Then finally, one day, we didn't see him again. I remember it was a Christmas. He came to the house. At that Christmas, was New Year. And of course, you know that season, there were plenty to eat. So we all ate, shared food and all of that. And that was the last day we saw him. My auntie was so worried that what happened to this guy? So sent the driver and some of her workers, go and look for him. Finally, they found him where he was staying. I mean, it was hard work to find him. But they finally did. And what did he say? Why did he stop seeing him? Santi wasn't helping him. The doors were not opening. Somebody tried to help you get a job. But you had this thing stuck in your brain. That money doesn't come small. It's supposed to come, well, suddenly. You know, suddenly. Somebody say suddenly. You know, the way we Pentecostals like to do it. He was waiting for a suddenly anointing. If some this kind of preachers, they did not do that, and they would have finished that guy. Today, I'm coming with a suddenly anointing. Somebody say suddenly. Right now, you remove your trousers and your belt and sell it and give a suddenly anointing offering. You can be sure he will have done it. Trust me, he would not have gotten anything. Because life has a particular order. And that order was not attractive to him at all. And God is not going to change his rules because of you. Ah, you know that, my son. He doesn't like to take things step by step. So, Michael, erase the step-by-step rule of life. Sitem and harvest. No, no, he doesn't need sitem and harvest. He needs desire time and sudden miracle time. So, yes, create his own planet, his own universe, only him. Let his life be about money and sudden breakthrough. Doesn't have to bless anybody. Just create his own universe for him. God will not do that for anybody. I've told you. It's a matter of fact. That's why the world sometimes looks like it's not working. It's not because it is not, but because God comes again and again with correction and said, one thing is needful. This is the area of Abraham. I know you're a nice guy. I know. You left your father's house at the age of 75. Yes, not many men will do that. Thank you. I appreciate you. In fact, a good guy. Now, Isaac. Yes, that Isaac matter. How many years now? 24. Fine. But one thing is needful. What is that? Strangers must be entertained. Say, Lord, the family I come from, we like to live in peace. We like to have our things quiet by ourselves. Because, okay, we'll see next year. If you go and check the Bible, it's a yearly, it's a yearly visit. You know, remember the parable of the tree that was not producing fruit. It's come back next year. And one day they will kill Sodom and Gomorrah, burn the whole place. The angels are not passing that way again. They will relocate Abraham again, just to get the point. But if Abraham liked, with being nice, listening to God, following him, waiting for him for 38 years, 40 years, God will say simply to him, until strangers are entertained, you are not going anywhere. I said to you before, why did Abraham wait for 25 years? It was simply because it took God that length of time to build what he needed to build in him to be able to release Isaac into his life. That's it. That's why, you can't be too busy as a Christian for learning the word of God. That is, you can't be so busy, I don't have time. No, because that's how you get to one spot. Because the only way God can change you is that he infuses his word into you. That's what helps you overcome that particular situation. That heart attitude that does not allow Isaac to arrive. That's the only thing. And that's why, having read the scriptures, I realized one of the best prayers in the Bible were two of them. David prayed it. Eli also taught us to pray it. He said, Eli said, like, he said, that which I see not, teach thou me. It's a very serious prayer. In fact, you can join it with this one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The one David said is that search me and see my inward parts. If there's any hurtful thing inside me. Very important prayers. Why? Because these are the things that just with all the anointing, the praying, the confession of the word. This is your block release of power. Boom! Now, I started by saying that how we break through in life really is to uphold the word of God. I was going somewhere, but I think the Holy Spirit wanted me to say this. And what I wanted to do, we'll probably do it again next time. All right? And I started by saying that, listen, we must never argue with the word of God in our lives. Any place we get to and we're arguing with the word of God is a point at which our progress stops. That's the point I'm making. What do I do? Let me just add this one to it, and I feel like closing after that. We'll close on time today. What do I do if the word of God comes to me and I know? Remember, I explained that the word is very, very personal. That appears like this is what God said I should do. Instead of arguing with it. What I mean by arguing with it, actually? Instead of explaining around it, why it shouldn't be so. That's all. Instead of arguing with it, what do? I pray about it. I take that word as a prayer point. Don't forget where it started from. Prayer and personal purification. We explained that when that word comes, you have to go to the cross, but the cross is painful. Don't argue that These human beings, they may not even appreciate it. If you need dying for them now, how many of them will even believe?
You know the way it is.
So I explain it. That was how Jeremiah preached that time. He preached, preached. Lord, who believed? Lord, have you read Isaiah chapter 45? Have you read it? Ah, it's there. Isaiah preached, preached, preached. Who believed? Dying for them may not really be worth it. The summary is that you don't want to take the pain. You know, people start arguing around. The summary is that he doesn't want to take the pain. How many cities have they cast me out of that I'm preaching for them? Even these people that say they believe, either they have preached more hard doctrine, all of them left. Peter and Co. will pray for them. What's all this story? Because I don't want to go to the cross. People do it a lot. After all, maybe assuming now, you know, I like talking about preachers, usually towards the end of my messages. God says, go and preach. And after all, the money you are making from this business and this job, if we share it, it goes around. It does better for the ministry. So I explain it. Giving all kinds of excuses. It is better, you know. It's not good for a man to just be dependent on the ministry. It's not. So I explain everything. The summary of it is that you don't want to do it. Instead of arguing, even though it may be difficult, it's simply to take, instead of arguing with it, take it into the garden and pray about it. You know we are going to do it. This is that prayer is not God, can you change your mind? It's, we are going to do it. But right now, we don't have the power to do it. So we'll pray about it until we can do it. Abraham, entertain strangers. Lord, these places, they are dangerous. So any man heading towards Sodom and Gomorrah may be a suicide bomber. Well, if we are supposed to be entertaining strangers every night, Lord, I don't like entertaining strangers normally, but it looks like it is crucial to godliness. Therefore, give me the peace of mind that helps me. Do you understand? He prays about that until one day he has already brought the strangers in. They have killed the fatal calf before he realizes that they are strangers. Are you getting my point? And that's what is called grace. Grace is when I make up my mind God has to be obeyed, but I can't obey him by my strength, but I pray till his power is released to form obedience inside me. That's what grace is. Again, that's the advantage we have as Christians. We pray. Don't forget what I said. Forget the Satan. In fact, I think Satan has been well rebuked in Nigeria. Even if you wanted to rebuke him, just say, I don't have time for you. Let me just borrow a small rebuke from MFM. Take. That is, I don't get time for talk. Just if you're, bro, give me a small rebuke. We have so rebuked Satan, are you getting the point? That there's abundance, excess rebuke in the air. There's no rebuke to carry Satan for the next 1,000 years. So don't worry about him. That's what I explained. Worry in quotes now about yourself. Worry in quotes now about your own power to obey. Worry in quotes now, you know, worry is not good, but you know, maybe concerned about, am I obeying the will of God for my life or I'm not? Am I still arguing with the word of God that has come to give me direction? Am I still arguing with it? That's what should be your concern. Forget Satan. He can't hold you back. What did I say? Say, Satan can't hold me back. Satan cannot hold you back. Yeah, he cannot, he cannot, he cannot, he cannot. As long as the word of God is obeyed and lifted up in your life, Satan can never hold you back. I hope you've gotten my point. I hope you've gotten my point. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe, you say amen.
Amen.
Now let's get back to what I wanted to say. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. You know, I started by saying, why I said this whole thing, why before the Holy Spirit moved me in that direction, I then emphasized the fact that what we must do all the time is what? Lift up the word of God in our lives and never argue against that word, no matter how what it seems like. That's the assignment. I said life is a battle of what? Words. That's what life is. So every day, you must take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and wield it over your life. That's what it is. And that's why I recommended that book. So let's just take a few scriptures. And we'll just do 5 minutes. We're out of here. The Lord is good. Let's rise to our feet. We take this and then we're out of here. Now, there are a few scriptures which is quoted here. The confession is about God's abiding presence. And I want us to just take it together. Once we do that, we close. In the book of Matthew chapter 28, the Lord Jesus said, He said, "Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And David said in Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear." He said, "Though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." And David also said, "For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the cover of thy wings." He said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now these confessions are about God's abiding presence. And I want us to take it together the way we normally do here. Everybody just say after me. Say, "God's abiding presence will be with me and make the difference in my life." Say, "The Lord is with me. I will not fear. His presence is felt around me. And I will not be dismayed. My eyes are on him. Therefore, I will not see shame." Say, "The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my strength. And the Lord is my help and helper." Say, "My hope is hinged on him alone. He will never leave me, and he will never forsake me." Say, "My tomorrow is better than my past. My tomorrow indeed is better than my today." And now listen to this. "And my past is of no negative significance to my destiny." Now, I say that one all the time. Christians, you realize it. You don't have any ancestral curses, so. What did I say? Listen, I don't care anybody who died and saw vision. One man wrote a mail and said, "That video, God really spoke to those people. It doesn't concern me. Whatever God spoke to those ones, spoke to them alone. God does not send people to hellfire because they use jewelry. He does not." I quoted enough scripture for anybody who has eyes to see. Nobody can tell you stories. "I went somewhere. I saw one girl. She was in trouble. Why? Because her great-grandmother was a witch. And the spirit of witchcraft was in the family. And this girl has been a Christian for 15 years. And the witch was..." Listen, that girl was never a Christian. Or she was a stupid one. I'm going to use stupid testimonies to harass my life. If anyone is in Christ, all curses are passed away. Jesus became a curse for you. All your problems were nailed to his cross. I hope you are hearing what I'm saying.
Yes, sir.
I told you, don't argue with God. Don't argue with the word of God. It creates confusion in your life. You won't have direction. He said, "The last five businesses I started, they all collapsed. That's how come I knew there's a curse in my life." The Bible said the righteous man starts seven businesses and they collapse. So what you should do is start two more quickly. So you can complete the seven.
Yes.
And the Lord can now raise you up. Problems are not a sign that a Christian is cursed. There are many reasons people have problems as believers. Many. One is because they believe that they have problems. That is one very important one. Number two is that they don't understand that some of the things they cause problems are not problems. A broke student does not have a problem. It's just a student.
Yes, sir.
Yes? Did they pay you salary for being a student? Why shouldn't you be broke unless your father is rich? I mean, what do you mean like a curse in my life? It's no curse in your life, my friend. You're a student. A young man that doesn't have plenty of money is not cursed, just young. Are you getting my point? So nobody's coming to harass me, say that one preacher came and saw. Look, let me tell you. Did he not use money to cast the delivery, do deliverance? He too is broke, my brother. Both of you are broke. The guy is looking for money. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. It's important you understand that and live like it. Let's say it again. Say, "My past. It's of no negative significance to my destiny. My sins are forgiven. My transgressions are blotted out. The blood of Jesus speaks mercy on my behalf. I am established on the path of righteousness. Goodness, mercy, favor. These things accompany me. I prosper wherever I turn. I have fullness of joy. And I have pleasures of his presence forever. Grace delivers the influence of heaven to me. I am protected and assisted. I am comforted. I have the oil of ease. Nothing is impossible for me. I hide in the cleft of the rock. No evil eye can see me. And no evil hand can touch me. I am content with the joy of God's presence. Say this like you believe it. Things can only get better for me. Because God is for me. And nothing can be against me. Say it. I have life abundant. I have life eternal. I have life abundant. And I have life eternal. God loves me and honors me with the joy of his presence. Say it. I am fulfilled in God. I am strengthened in Christ. God is my source.
God is my resource.
I am a blessing to all that I encounter.
I am blessed.
In the name of Jesus Christ. Let's just wave around and just give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, I thank you. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for enlightenment. Just pray this prayer quickly. Say, Lord, that which I see not, teach thou me. In light of what we preached earlier. If there is one thing that I'm arguing with you concerning, that is not allowing my life to move beyond a particular point, reveal it to me and give me a word of correction and the grace to overcome that obstruction. What is the grace of obedience? The grace of obedience. I receive it in the name of Jesus. Say the grace of obedience. Just say to the Lord, the grace of obedience. I receive it in the name of Jesus. I receive it in the name of Jesus. Enlightenment, direction, clarity of purpose. Enlightenment, direction, clarity of purpose. I receive it in the name of Jesus. 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 I receive it. Wisdom is my portion. 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 In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord is good. Let's quickly share the grace in fellowship. Surely, God's goodness and his mercy will follow us. I declare to you again that you are blessed in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I speak to the rest of this week concerning you, that favor fills it for you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Closed doors, they open for you in the name of Jesus
Amen.
Christ. Again, I say that when you travel, you will be safe.
Amen.
And when you return, you will be safe.
Amen.
No evil will befall you.
Amen.
And no plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
In the mighty name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.